Please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 this morning, second chapter of the book of Acts. You might style this morning's lesson a first principles lesson. I think it's good to go over those every now and then. We have some in our attendance this morning who need to think very seriously about the lesson that I want to teach this morning. And those of us who have already acted upon this, we need to keep it in our minds as well and understand the importance of it and the significance of it. I want you to pretend that this is, this morning, that's a piece of a jigsaw puzzle. And if you look at just that piece alone, you might get a little idea of what it's a picture of, but it loses its perspective all by itself. And if you happen to work jigsaw puzzles, that's always a favorite pastime of ours in the colder months. You can't get outside a whole lot, but you set up a card table and sit there and work a puzzle and get all frustrated. When a piece won't fit, you kind of pound it in the... Yeah, it fits. See, look, that fits right there. That's not how you work a puzzle. But if you put the other pieces together, then it gains its perspective. And you see the whole picture. And we understand and can appreciate the purpose of that one little piece, how it relates and fits into all the others. Now, some might have this kind of thinking with respect to New Testament baptism. They may reject it for one reason or another. They may not act upon it. Even if they have a fairly good understanding of it, but won't submit to it for whatever reason it may be, it may be because they do not possess the right perspective of baptism. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. I want to try to put baptism in its perspective, in its proper place, if you will. Where has God put this right, this ritual, this action, where has He put it? Has He indeed put it? Is it something that we've invented? Is it something that is not necessary? There are some that will absolutely say that is so. I realize what baptism is, but I don't think it's necessary for salvation. And hopefully the way that I've chosen to illustrate this morning, you'll see the reason why I've gone about doing the lesson the way that I have designed it this morning. It's going to be rather simple. Pretty much just preaching from the charts this morning. First off, let's think about baptism. What's over it? And when I say what's over baptism, by that I mean in whose name or by what authority is baptism, is it commanded? Is it done? Is it submitted to? Well, the Bible tells us it's to be done in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, when the gospel was first preached. And Peter concludes his sermon in verse 36, solidly giving an affirmation of the very thing that Greg was mentioning at the table. He stated who Jesus was, no doubt in his mind. And the events 50 days prior to this day in Acts 2 showed that he died, he was crucified, and he arose. Just like he said that he was. And so the audience says, well, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. What shall we do? Listening to different preachers that preach and speak today, Peter could have given a whole host of answers. Well, just say the sinner's prayer. Just believe in your heart. Accept Christ into your heart. Those kinds of things. You don't have to do anything. But what did Peter say? He said to repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That is, by His authority. Similarly, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, this same apostle is in Caesarea. And he was sent to preach the gospel to the Gentiles for the first time. The first Gentile reception or obedience. Acts chapter 10. And verse 48, while Peter is still speaking, the Holy Spirit falls upon them. That is, Cornelius and the gathering of Gentiles, as it did upon the apostles in Acts 2, where we just were. And they began to speak in tongues. Peter and them were, and those that were there that day, they were amazed. And so Peter said, verse 47, "Can anyone forbid water? Can anybody give me a good reason why we cannot baptize?" He didn't say, well, they're saved already. I mean, God wouldn't have done this if he had already accepted them. He didn't say that. He said, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that is, by his authority. That's what he commanded that day. And then again, later in Acts, this time chapter 19, a different apostle, but it's the same affirmation, it's the same adherence to authority. Paul is now in Ephesus, and he comes upon those disciples who had been baptized by John. And Paul has that conversation with them, interacts with them, asks them the question, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when ye believed?" And they said, "We had not even heard, Holy Spirit, what's that?" And so Paul says, "Then into what were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." And Paul replies, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, Paul doesn't say it like Peter said it back there, but it's the same point being made. That's what's over baptism. That's in whose name that it's done. Jesus commands it. Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Mark 16, and verse 16, "Go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." That's the Son of God saying that. So when we say what's over baptism, that's what we mean. It's by His directive. This isn't Church of Christ doctrine. I'm not opposed to it being Church of Christ doctrine, but not that just to have a church creed or a church doctrine. It's the gospel of Christ. It's the doctrine of Christ. And with respect to this activity, what is over it? By whose authority should all men everywhere be baptized? In the name of Christ. Now let's move on and let's talk about what follows it. What follows baptism? And when I say that, by that I mean, is there anything that is gained? What results? What happens when one is baptized? Well, the Scripture addresses that also. We just quoted Mark 16. Jesus said, "If you believe and are baptized, you'll be saved." So salvation is gained. And listen again to the Apostle Peter, this time in his writing, not his words, his speaking. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, and it's at verse 21, where Peter is talking about the actions of God during the days of Noah, how that water destroyed that world, and water saved Noah. The flood saved Noah. Verse 21, "Which also after a true type," this is the Old American Standard this morning, "which also after a true likeness rather doth also now save you, even baptism." Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not a bath, per se. It is a cleansing. But Peter says it's the answer of a good conscience, or the interrogation of a good conscience toward God. That is to say, we have a new life now. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and He has made you alive in Christ, Paul writes in Ephesians, the second chapter. But before one is baptized, he's dead. Before one is saved, before one repents, before one does anything, he's dead in sin. He has no future. Peter says we have been redeemed from our futile or our aimless way of living. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. So we have this new life. That's what results. We're saved from sin. We may also say what follows baptism, it's the remission of sins. Again, back in Acts 2:38, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission, the forgiveness, the removal of sins." That's what happens. Must one be baptized to be forgiven? Well, again, you get a whole host of answers about that, but if we just stick with what the Scripture says, I come away firmly convinced that before one can be forgiven before he can gain remission. He's going to have to be baptized. We can't come at that any other way. And this idea of forgiveness, Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, the writer is talking to these Jewish Christians and trying to get them to see the purpose of the new covenant, its superiority over the old covenant, and its what it offers that the first covenant did not offer. And this is the main point here. They had to make sacrifices for sin. They had to present sin offerings or guilt offerings or trespass offerings according to the first covenant. And the law said, basically, I don't exactly have the verse up here, but we could find it if we had to. The law said, if you make these sacrifices, you will be forgiven. But see, not totally. Not entirely. Because there was the Day of Atonement every year where there was a remembrance of sins. Hebrews 10. And at least before we get to verse 4, let's find the statement right quick. Now, verse 3. In those sacrifices, there is a remembrance of sins every year. But in Hebrews 8 verse 12, one of the benefits of the second covenant is God tells us, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities and their sins I will remember no more." Complete and total remission, forgiveness. But if you want to be forgiven, if you want to be remitted of your sins, you're going to have to be baptized into Christ. You won't gain that blessing any other way. We have a new future. If any man be in Christ, behold, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. No more guilt. All that's gone. You don't have to lug that ball and chain around anymore. It's off your shoulders. It's off your chest. It's out of your mind. Forget about it. It's been washed away if you're baptized for the remission of sins. And it puts one into Christ. That's what is gained. We have this new relationship. We want to be in Christ. All spiritual blessings are found in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. How do I get to those blessings? How do I avail myself of those things? Well, I've got to get in Christ where they are. Well, how do I get in Christ? Let's find passages that tell us that we can believe our way into Christ. You won't find one. Let's repent ourselves into Christ. You won't find one of those either. But I can show you two verses that says we're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3 and Romans 6 here on the chart. That's how we get into Christ. It's in His death that He shed His blood. We make contact with His blood in the baptismal waters. So that's what follows baptism, is we have salvation, we have remission of sins, we have the relationship now that we're in the Lord, we're in Christ. But let's ask the next question. What precedes it? Is there anything that has to come before it? And by that I mean, are there any prerequisites? Can anybody just do it? Does anything happen before one is baptized? That baptism depends on these things happening. Would there be any Bible teaching about that? And I would submit to you that there is. We must hear the Word. And not just give it a fair hearing and say, "Well, I'll ponder on that and I'll get back with you." That's not what they did in the first century. Back to Acts chapter 2. We may be going back to the same places several times in this lesson, but I make no apologies for that. That's where the verses are. Verse 41. Peter's exhortation in verse 40. He kept on exhorting them, saying, "Save yourselves from this perverse, this untoward generation." Verse 41. "Then they that received His word were baptized." Some versions say, "They that gladly received His word were baptized." "And there were about unto them added that day 3,000 souls." So if you want to be baptized, it starts at hearing the message of the Lord and believing that that is the word of God speaking to you, trying to prick your heart, cut your conscience, trying to touch you in some way, get inside your head and get you to thinking about your condition, and then to consider that word and to gladly receive it, gladly hear that message. then we have to believe what we hear. See, this is the first principles lesson. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. How important is belief? The last part of verse 16, he who believes not shall be condemned. There's no point in even arguing. He who believes not and is not baptized, he didn't have to say that. One's not going to be baptized if he doesn't believe in the first place. Belief is where it starts. That's the foundation of everything. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. We know the Bible says, and hearing by the word of God or by the word of Christ. How do we know to have faith in anything? How do we know that? How do we know what to believe? How do we know what to reject? The answer is simple. Is it in the Scripture? If it's in the word of Christ, I can believe it. I can have faith in that. I can put my trust in that. But if I can't find it, if I can't put my finger on it, as the old preachers used to say, if you can't put your finger on it, well, you sure can't preach it, but you can't even believe it. Well, my parents say this, or my preacher says this, or my neighbor says this, or I've always thought this. They may seem like good reasons to you, but I'm telling you, my friend, you can't have any faith in those. They've not been revealed by God. So we must believe these things. And then, of course, we must repent from sin. Again, back to Peter's statement. What shall we do, they ask. And his first word wasn't even, we'll just be baptized. He didn't repent. You've got to turn. You've got to go through this mental exercise. Bring about a new resolve. I'm going to change direction. You want to consider it a U-turn? Think it's a U-turn. I'm quitting going this way, and I'm going to turn back around and go where I need to go. I'm stopping. Whether it's my thieving, my stealing, or my lying, or my cheating, my killing, my adultering, or whatever the sin is, I'm going to quit it. And I'm going to start doing what the Lord tells me to do. So yes, repentance is a prerequisite. And what about confessing? Someone says, show me where the Lord says to confess. Well, Matthew 10:32-33 comes to mind. We don't have that on the chart, but let's look at an example. The reason I didn't choose Matthew 10 is because baptism is not mentioned there, but in Acts 8 it is. Look in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. We went down this road in a recent series, the road to Gaza, when Philip was directed to go and teach the eunuch, and he did. And we come to verse 34. Philip has heard the eunuch reading from the prophet Isaiah, and the eunuch asks Philip the question, who is this guy talking about? Is he speaking about himself or somebody else? I don't understand. Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. Now that's all the description we get of the contents of Philip's sermon. We don't know what he preached. Well, he preached Jesus. Well, what did he say? Well, I can't tell you exactly what he said, but I know one thing he said. He had to have said baptism somewhere along the line, because verse 36. As they went on the way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said to Peter, behold, here's water. What doth hinder me? What's stopping me from being baptized? That in that state, that's a question, yes, but in there is a statement of interest. I want to be baptized. I want to do what you've been talking about. Here's water right here. Why can't we stop right now and take care of this business immediately? What did Philip say? If you believe with your heart, with all your heart you may. And what did the eunuch do? He made that good confession. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that He is the Christ. So, we must confess. We must confess. So when we say what precedes it, that's what we mean. We must do these things. And it's not a laundry list or a grocery list or a to-do list. That's not the idea we're trying to convey here. We're simply trying to say, yes, baptism is important, and this is what the Bible tells us must happen before one even submits to this ritual or this activity. Well, we have one final thing to ask, and that, well, what supports it? What's under it? If we can use that terminology. And by that I mean, What undergirds this? What gives it its value? What gives it its meaning? Why is this so necessary? Does the Bible say anything about why baptism is necessary, why it is meaningful? And let me show you some verses. Let's go back to Romans 6 again. We alluded to it earlier. We didn't actually turn there and read anything. But let's go to Paul's statements in Romans 6. In the context, and chapter 6, to me, in the book of Romans, is a major turning point in the entire letter. At this juncture, Paul starts to ask those, I believe there are seven questions, asked from a Jewish perspective. He will both ask them and answer them to anticipate Jewish objections to what he has taught through the fifth chapter. And so the first question is, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No, we don't want to sin to get more grace. You get that idea from the latter part of chapter 5 previously. But now look at verse 3. Well, verse 2. Paul says, we who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That's what gives baptism a meaning or value. It's the death of Christ. If the Lord never had died, and we'll stop right there. We won't even mention the other parts, like the resurrection. We'll just say his death. If he never had died, there wouldn't be any reason for anybody to be baptized. Wouldn't be any reason for it. Now, verse 4 talks about his burial. And that's what baptism is. It's a likeness. Someone says, well, is it like a reenactment? Well, if you want to think of it that way, I don't think that would be too far off base. We're reenacting what the Lord did. He died, he was buried, he arose. We must die to sin, we must be buried. And then we will be raised also. Back in Romans 6, after he says, we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism. So he mentions it. That's what gives it meaning. When we take somebody up here, or in the creek, or in the lake, or wherever it is, wherever there's much water, and we dunk them under. I mean, it's entirely against our human will to be underwater. We're not like fish. We can't breathe. We don't have gills. It goes against our nature. But when we're taken underwater, we're submerged, we're buried, we're immersed, completely buried. What is that? That's reenacting, if you will. That's, I don't want to say copying, but that's trying to portray what the Lord went through. He died and he was buried, and we must be buried. Colossians 2 and verse 12 mentions that we are buried also in baptism. So it's a burial. That's why sprinkling and pouring is not sufficient. It's got to be immersion. That's a different topic, but that's on point here. And also, the resurrection of Christ. See, it's the death and the burial and the resurrection. Go back to 1 Peter 3 with me. We looked at verse, that should say 21, not 12. I beg your pardon on that. 1 Peter 3, and that's the last part of verse 21. We mentioned earlier, when we read this verse, that baptism saves. And that's what Peter argues there. But again, notice he says, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of the interrogation of a good conscience toward God, watch it now, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what gives it meaning. That's what gives it value. So let's say the Lord died, yes, but let's say he never rose. Let's put him back in the tomb. Wouldn't be any reason for anybody to be baptized then. For what purpose? He wasn't raised. Why should I be buried and then brought back up? The Lord wasn't. See, that could be argued. So that's putting it in its proper perspective. So that's what we mean when we say what supports it, what undergirds it, what gives it meaning and value. Now, as you look at this, you can tell that's a cross. I did that on purpose. And some might reverse the order of some of these points. For example, some will take salvation, which is on the right side here, and want to put it over there. No, you're saved before you're baptized. We'll baptize you, yes. And I grew up in a church where they didn't. I wasn't sprinkled or poured on. I was immersed. But I was taught I was saved before. And then baptism is it's that favorite phrase they use. That's the outward sign of an inner grace. See, you already have the grace of God in you. You've already been blessed by God with salvation. We'll just baptize you later because the Lord is baptized. It's not for remission of sin. So they'll want to move salvation over here before. And move some other things around also. But I want to say to you, my friend, if you believe that, you are mistaken. You have been taught incorrectly. That is not the teaching of the Scripture. This is the teaching of the Scripture, as we have displayed here on the chart. That's the wrong perspective. But there is something wrong with my chart. There is something wrong with my diagram. Look at it for a second, and can you tell what the matter with it is? That can convey the wrong idea. Baptism isn't at the heart of everything. That's not what's at the middle of it. And some would say, well, you Church of Christ people, you just think water salvation, baptism only, you're going to be you just overemphasize baptism. And we have to deal with that accusation time and time again. So don't get the wrong idea. Baptism is not at the center. What's at the center of this? It's Christ. He's in the middle of it. Not this ritual of baptism. Baptism isn't any more important to your salvation than belief or than repentance. It is important, yes. It is necessary. I affirm that. But it isn't any more vital than the other requirements, the other prerequisites that the Lord brings upon all humanity to gain salvation. Christ is at the center. And notice these passages with me, two of them from the Colossian letter and one from Paul's letter to the Romans. Look at me in Colossians 3 and verse 1. Paul says, if you have then, therefore, if ye were raised together with Christ, seek the things which are above. Why would Paul say, if you've been raised with Christ? Because he has already stated, you've died with Christ. Back in chapter 2, look at verses 12. We mentioned this earlier when he talked about, having then therefore been buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. But look at verse 20 of Colossians 2. He says, if ye died with Christ from the rudiments or principles of the world, then why do you subject yourself to things he mentions on in the following verses? So see, he's already said, since you've died with Christ, now he says, Colossians 3 and verse 1, now you've been raised with Christ. Well, when does one die, and when does one be raised with Christ? At the point of belief? In his or her mind? No. In baptism is when that takes place. That's why it's important. Colossians 2, staying in this same chapter, look with me at verses 9 and 10. The warning in chapter 8, Paul says, take heed, lest there shall be in any one that maketh spoil of you, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the principles or rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him, that is Christ, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in Him, Christ, ye are made full, who is the head of all principality and power. See, Christ is at the center of all of it. That's who gives it meaning. And then these very powerful statements in Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about justification and reconciliation. Being justified, that is, being pronounced free of guilt. Being reconciled, being brought back into friendship with God. Restoring that which was broken and interrupted by sin. Romans 5, verse 1. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. And there's no period there. Keep reading the verse. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom? Christ. Also, we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Drop down to verse 11. He says, and not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So, Do we believe, do we teach in the importance, the necessity of baptism? Absolutely. But it's not at the middle of all this. And I want you to have the right perspective. And especially those of you this morning who need to be baptized. Please hear me out. I want you to understand what's at work here. Christ commands it. You need to do it. But don't think that that's just, it's all wrapped up in baptism. No. If you walk away with that idea from this lesson, then I have miserably failed in communicating what needs to be taught. So these truths, although Christ is at the center of it, it does not remove the necessity, the importance of baptism. Now, what if we do these things here on the left in the precedes it box? What if we do that? We believe and we repent and we confess and we are baptized. What if we do those things? Then, haven't we done such a great job? Haven't we really achieved in and of ourselves this great blessing of God? No, sir. It's by grace. It's all by grace. By the good favor of God, who will be patient with sinners and lovingly receive them back if they'll repent and change their way of living and thinking and humble themselves in submission to the terms of heaven wanting to grant pardon. Salvation by grace through faith, not by works of merit. It's really sad that baptism has been debated all through the years and demeaned by so many people. Well, it's not necessary. Well, you look at the text. You look at the record and see what you think. Again, it isn't any more important than the other things, but hopefully when we see, think of baptism as that piece of the puzzle. It's there. It's a piece all of its own. It's a piece of the puzzle all by itself. But I want you to look at the other things that it's connected with, and you see the whole picture. Hopefully, then we'll see its purpose as designed by God. We'll see His wisdom in it. And if your lot this morning is where you are, is that you need to submit to it, I hope that you'll have the courage this morning to step out from where you're sitting. No one will hold you back, I promise. If they're in your way, they'll move. Because we want people to do what's right. We want them to submit to the plan of God to have all of our souls saved. Do you need salvation this morning? You must believe that Jesus is the Christ. You must have the willingness to confess that without hesitation, without reservation. You must repent of sin. And yes, you must be immersed. And you can have your sins washed away. And you can be like that eunuch. You can go on your way this morning rejoicing that all that old baggage is now gone. Think about your soul. Don't leave here undone as you sit today if you need to be baptized. Would you come? I'll be singing this hymn to invite you.